Let's open our Bibles, please, to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. It's amazing how love and affection changes our perspective on things. We naturally love ourselves, and how quickly, you know, spending a couple hours on ourselves goes by. And yet how long sometimes 2 hours goes by in serving our Lord. Just some good thoughts in that song. We're continuing our study through the book of Malachi, and looks as if we'll have this morning's message and then one more to follow, and we'll be finished with this short book, the last of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, this morning our text will be verses 1 through 3. So we'll begin by reading those verses, and I would encourage you just to follow along carefully and even glean what God's Word says as we read through the Scriptures. So Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts during the Sunday school hour and challenging us there. Thank you for that helpful reminder that we received today. Thank you for the music, for all that ministered to us in that way. And Lord, we trust that our song service was a blessing to you this morning. God, we ask that you would guide us in the study of your word. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, that he would touch our eyes, our ears, our hearts to, Lord, to feel the promptings of your Spirit, to hear the still small voice of your Spirit speaking to us, drawing us to you. Lord, help us to be yielded to you, to let you speak to us, to do the work in us that you desire to do. We pray that you would be honored by how we present your word, how we receive it with readiness of mind, and then, Lord, as we respond to it in faith and obedience. Please be honored throughout the remainder of this church service, throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, because he is worthy. Amen. One of the most frequent and most important themes in all of Bible prophecy is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, as you read in Scripture, you will find a number of different titles or phrases or words that are used to describe this very same time. Okay, in Scripture, the day of the Lord is referred to as the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You see that here in this chapter, verse 5. "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord," which he's been describing in the preceding verses. So the day of the Lord, it's called the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and I'll not give you the scripture references here, but I have them and can give them to you later if you're interested. But this same day is called the great day of the Lord, the great day of his wrath, the great day of God Almighty, the day of God, the day of Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that day, and the day which we see approaching. So all these things, and you find it throughout Scripture, you find it throughout the New Testament Scriptures, speaking of the day of the Lord, okay? The day of the Lord basically describes the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return from heaven to earth. He will be revealed from heaven to earth, and he will render his reward both to those who have rejected him and to those who, by faith, have received him. Okay, the day of the Lord can refer to a literal day, and that is because it has a definite beginning point. There are some clear scriptural precursors that will announce when the day of the Lord has arrived. Okay, Joel chapter 2 and verse 31 and Acts 2 and verse 20, where Peter at Pentecost is quoting from Joel 2:31, says this, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." So Scripture tells us that the day of the Lord, its arrival is going to be announced by the sun being turned into darkness, the moon likewise darkened but turned red, announcing that day. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, Jesus said, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." So there we see the same event described, announced by those precursors. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. John says, "And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the great men of the earth hide themselves in the caves and the dens of the earth, and they say this, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" So you got the day of the Lord. Its arrival is announced by the sun going dark, the moon being dark and turning to blood, the stars falling, the heaven departing as a scroll, and Jesus Christ coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. Okay, the day of the Lord has a definite beginning point, but the day of the Lord also extends throughout Christ's millennial reign on the earth. That is the day of the Lord. It begins with that, those precursors, and it will be followed by God's judgment and wrath poured out on the unbelievers on this earth. It will be followed by the Lord's millennial reign on the earth. Now, some have labored to draw hard distinctions, hard and fast lines between the various titles and details relating to this day. Okay, I do not personally describe all the distinctions and things that folks make. I believe those titles are speaking of the same thing, maybe giving a slight different emphasis. But here's what we know. The truth remains that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. He will return to earth, and that it will be His day. It's going to be His day. It's going to be His day to be glorified by all people and to be admired by everyone who believes. And it will be His day to give out His rewards. It's the day of His revealing, the day of His revering, and the day of His rewarding. And He's going to bring reward both to the proud and wicked who did not serve Him and to those who have humbled themselves and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, for our message, we're going to consider from our text, which we read a moment ago, this subject, the coming day of the Lord. The coming day of the Lord, or in following with the titles that we've given earlier in our studies, it would be this, recognizing God's day. Recognizing God's day. And what we find in our text this morning is going to help us, first of all, to recognize once again that the day of the Lord is coming. It is coming. And to understand some of the things that are going to occur when the day of the Lord comes. And in light of that, for us to make decisions, to adjust our lives, to live in light of the coming of the day of the Lord, so that we may not dread that and fear that day, but that we can live in anticipation of it. We can even have the attitude of the Apostle John, who, having just had all these things of the book of Revelation revealed to him, could say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, that's what I want." We want to be living in anticipation, in positive anticipation of the coming of this day, not living in fear or dread of that day, which is where many will be living. So let's consider this morning from our text two main thoughts relating to the coming day of the Lord. We'll note, first of all, the heat of the day. The heat of the day. And secondly, the healing in the day. The heat of the day and the healing in the day. So let's go back to verse number one and let's consider this thought together. The heat, or we could say the punishment of the day. Verse one. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." So in that verse, the Lord describes how this coming day of the Lord is going to burn with heat as from a fiery oven. The heat of that day will be centered upon the proud and all who do wickedly. Now, these folks, we've met them already in our study of Malachi. If you look back at Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, this is the same group of people that God's servants, His faithful ones, had mistakenly thought that they were blessed, that they were winning, that they were really profiting by the way they were living, okay? Let's just look at those verses. Verse 13 of chapter 3, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" Here's what they were saying. "It is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." So they're, in their present perspective, they're thinking, hey, the proud are happy, they're blessed. Those that do wickedly, they've got it made, they're set up. But the Lord says, but listen, the day of the Lord is coming. The day is coming and it's going to be a day of heat. And in that day, the proud, that is those who refuse to submit themselves to the yoke of Jesus Christ, are not going to be happy and blessed, but if you will, they're going to be hot and burnt. And as the scriptures tell us here, they will be like stubble before the fire, leaving them neither root nor branch. In this judgment, in the day of the Lord, it will not be their works that are burned up. We'll talk about that a little later. But it is these people that are the fuel for the fire. It is they themselves who will be burned up, the proud and the wicked. It will burn them up, leaving them neither root nor branch. They're going to be the ones cast into the fire. You see, in this judgment, God will not be acting as a refining fire to purify His sons, as He described in chapter 3 and verse 2. In this day, God is going to be as a consuming fire to punish His enemies, not to purify His sons. The heat, the punishment in that day. The heat of the day teaches us that the day of the Lord is going to be a day of wrath and judgment upon all the proud, all the wicked who have rejected salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures are ever so clear that the proud and the wicked who refuse to repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord will be punished with everlasting fire. Psalm 21 and verse 9 is a messianic psalm. It was penned in light of the coming Messiah. And here's what it says. "Thy hand shall find out all thy enemies and shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of thy anger." Luke chapter 3 and verse 17. John the Baptist preaching, announcing the coming. He was the messenger, remember, the messenger sent ahead to announce the coming of the Messiah. And here's what he said. He says, this is what he's going to do, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's what Jesus is doing when he comes again. He is bringing the heat of punishment and judgment upon all the proud and wicked who have rejected him. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 6. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with the everlasting or with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. So we're talking about the same event, the heat, the punishment in that day. The day of the Lord, therefore, is something to be greatly feared. It is something to be dreaded, really, by those who have not repented of their sin. Now listen, we're all naturally proud. We're all born wicked. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the proud and the wicked is the one who says, I want my sin. I don't want the Savior. They say, I'd rather rule my own life than receive Jesus Christ as my Lord. And we must come to that place of repentance. The good news is this, is that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. He does not desire, he takes no pleasure in the thought of casting souls into eternal, everlasting punishment. Because of that, he's warned us. Why does the Lord forewarn us or tell us about these details of the day of the Lord? Well, I can tell you this, it is not just because he wants proud, wicked sinners to live in dread, to suffer dread before that day comes. It's not like, okay, you know, I'm not even going to wait until that day to make them suffer. I'm going to make them live in torment leading up to it. No, God warns us. He's telling us these things so that we can repent and be prepared. You see, if God's desire was only to judge people, then he could just do that without warning. I mean, why warn? Just like, do it. But he gives warning. He gives us the frightening details of this coming day so that we can be ready for it. And here's how Peter described it. 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's speaking of the promise of his coming, by the way. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He says, listen, I'm long-suffering. Why has Jesus Christ not come yet? Why has he not returned? Because he is long-suffering. He is giving sinners, he's giving you and I the opportunity to repent, to change our minds, to turn from the broad way of destruction headed for hell, to turn to the true and living God, to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But that day will come as a thief in the night upon those who have not repented. My question is, have you come to repentance? God's been so long-suffering to every one of us. Romans chapter 2, however, warns us that the goodness of God leads us to repentance, but the more we take in and receive of God's blessings, I mean, God lets His sun shine on us. He lets His rain fall on our land. He blesses us in so many ways, but the more we receive of God's blessings and refuse to repent, Romans chapter 2 tells us that we treasure up wrath. It's like building up wrath until the coming day of judgment. But what about for us as Christians, we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any application for us as we think about the heat that's coming in the day of the Lord? Well, understanding the fiery heat in the day of the Lord's wrath should move us. It should remove our coldness. It should remove our apathy when it comes to being faithful with the gospel. How can we be cold and indifferent with the responsibility to share the gospel as we truly understand and believe that there is fire coming? There is a fiery judgment coming upon all the proud and wicked who have not been saved. You see, we are responsible. We are responsible as Christians to warn the proud, to warn the wicked, so that they, like us, can be saved from the judgment, the wrath to come. Listen, if they reject our witness, it is on their heads. But if we refuse and we rebel and we don't extend a witness, it's on our hands. We cannot, and we would not attempt to force someone to trust Christ, to turn to Him. But we are absolutely responsible to warn others, to tell them. Paul said it this way in Acts 20, verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he could say this, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You see, Paul recognized that we as Christians are watchmen. We are responsible to warn of coming judgment. And he said, hey, I've emptied my gospel gun. I've emptied my gospel clip. I've given out the gospel, and my hands are clean. I've warned you. What about us? In light of that coming day, how can we be cold and indifferent to sharing the gospel? Again, knowing the fire that will accompany the Lord's return should also compel Christians to live for things that will stand the test of judgment. And not to waste our lives on things which are quickly passing away. That day is going to be a day of fiery heat. It most definitely and first of all applies to the lost person, the proud and wicked. But let me remind us of this. There is fire in our future as Christians. And while the wicked will be punished, you and I will stand to give an account of our lives and for what we have lived. Here's how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 and following. He said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So as Paul explains, in the day of Jesus Christ's return, that day, the day that all history has been looking forward to, the day that we anticipate as Christians, that day is going to reveal our life's work as Christians. The fire of God, the fire of our Lord's presence, the fire of His examining eyes, in that day are going to reveal our lives, what we have lived for. And as Paul explains it, our work will either be revealed as worthless wood, hay, and stubble, or it will be revealed as worthy and worthwhile gold, silver, precious stones. May I ask you, 1,000 years from now, what you are living for, what is it going to be worth? 1,000,000 years from now, the goals that you have set for your life, what will it be worth in that time period? There is fire in our future. For what are you living? C.T. Studd was a famous cricket player in the UK, and he left much wealth. He went to serve the Lord as a missionary, and he wrote a poem, and throughout this poem, he repeats these same words over and over again. Here's what he said. He said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's fire in our future, even as Christians. Now, the question will not be whether or not we're saved in that day. It will be whether or not we have lived for a corruptible crown, as we heard about in Sunday school, whether we've gone for trophies that are just worthless, or whether we've lived for things that count. Many of us have trophies of things that we've gotten from activities in the past, right? I had Little League trophies. I think I still have somewhere hidden in my parents' house about, I don't know, 30 or 40 so go-kart racing trophies. All these things that are, guess what they are? Worthless plastic. And I really don't know where they are, even if they still exist, or if they're filling some landfill somewhere right now. There are lots of things that we think are so important that are absolutely worthless when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. What are you living for? This morning in our family devotions at the breakfast table, we read about a competition that takes place in England on a yearly basis. And here's what they do. They get at the top of this hill and they take an 8-pound roll of cheese. You have to be an Englander, I guess, to appreciate that. But anyhow, they get this 8-pound roll of cheese and they roll it from the top of this mountain off the mountain. And people lined up and come from all over Europe, all over the world, and they literally risk their lives off of the top of this mountain going and diving after cheese. And the most recent winner of that was, shame to say, he was a man from Germany. When he was interviewed later, he was asked, you know, to say a few words, and he said, well, all these people came, and he won it 2 years in a row, by the way. I mean, he went all out for the cheese. He said, all these people, they came, they said they're going to come, they're going to take my title, and they're going to take my cheese, but I got, this is my cheese. Meine Käse. And he said this, he literally said this, I risked my life for this cheese. I think, man, that is absolutely nuts. That's silly. That's stupid. But I wonder how many people, when they come to the end of their lives, are going to say, I spent my life, I risked my life, I gave everything I had, and here's what I have to amount for it, a roll of cheese that's just going to melt in the burning sun, in the fervent heat that's coming. Jesus asked this question, and he was speaking to disciples, by the way, when he said it. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You get everything you want, everything you're living for. I'm telling you, the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus Christ came the first time. He is coming again the second time. And when he comes again, there will be heat in that day. It will be heat that burns up all the proud and the wicked. Every single person who is in their pride just resisted Jesus Christ. They've never truly submitted to Him, received Him as Lord. And that day, they will be consumed. But for those who have believed on Jesus Christ, we're going to stand and give an account of ourselves. Paul said this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every one of us may receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. Again, Peter, 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, he says, look, God isn't slack, He's long-suffering. He has not yet returned because He's patiently giving sinners the opportunity to repent. He says, listen, the day of the Lord is coming. It's going to come as a thief in the night upon those who are not prepared. When it comes, it's coming with fervent heat, and all the things of this earth are going to be burned up, verse 10. And here's what he says in the very next verse, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. He said, look, all these things are going to burn. What are you living for? Are you chasing a roll of cheese? Are you going after wood, hay, and stubble that's just going to be burned up and counted worthless? Or will it show that a life has been well spent? that you've labored for the souls of people. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. In our We're Singing songbooks, we have this song written. It was actually written by a very young fellow. He said this: Christ has given us the model and laid a foundation strong. He has gifted us with talents for the strength to build. We long. All those who claim to love Him, they too will face God's test to see if they have squandered life or sacrificed their best. Things of temporal nature steal our focus every day. Stop and take a breath. Do you realize that 10 souls just passed away? It's time to stop the mockery. It's time to awake and see. There's only a blink of time on earth, then all eternity. O Lord, we pray that every work, every life would be as gold, so that we would mirror the Master's face till all the world is told. Though the wicked mock and reject us, empower us to stay true. And when our toil comes through the flames, we'll give it all to You. Is it going to burn? What You build in this life, is it going to burn? Will You lose it all when Your work is tried? Will You lose it all? Will You enter the kingdom as one to whom the Lord will say, well done? Or will You cross over into His land bowed in shame with an empty hand? Is it going to burn? The heat in that day. Secondly and finally this morning, let's consider the healing in that day. The healing in that day, or the prosperity in that day. Verse 2 begins with a contrasting conjunction. We're talking about the same day, but we're talking about a different perspective and a different result. But unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Although the day of the Lord will burn up the proud and wicked, the Son of Righteousness will arise in that day with healing in His wings for those who fear the Lord. We've met these people already in the book of Malachi. We saw the proud and wicked. You remember that? They said, hey, the proud are happy. They're blessed. They're set up. But there was another group, if you remember back in chapter 3, if you would, please look with me, verse 16. There's another group of people that were down in the mouth. They got right with God and started to, well, they spoke a different tune. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be Mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up My jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. For behold, the day cometh. These are those described as those who feared the Lord, those who served Him. Among these are those who have humbled themselves and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've turned from their old master, the devil. They've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. These are the jewels whom the Lord's going to gather together unto Himself in that day. These are those who will prosper and be blessed and be rewarded positively in the day of the Lord. But think about this. He talks about the Son of Righteousness. Listen, the heat of the sun can cause things to be consumed by fire. The heat of the sun is awesome. It is so powerful that God in His infinite wisdom placed the sun in perfect proximity from this earth. Do you realize that if the sun was any closer to this earth, we would literally be burned up, we would be consumed. Because the heat of that sun is so powerful, it would literally burn up this entire earth if we were any closer, and God put it in the right place. At the same time, the heat and light of the sun give life. Without the sun, life on earth as it presently stands would end. And this again is why God, not through some process of evolution by things that just happened, but God, in His infinite wisdom, put that sun in the perfect place so that it doesn't burn up the earth, but it also allows the earth to receive of its life-giving golden rays so that we have heat and light. Without the sun, there would be no life. Listen, God is the Sun of Righteousness. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." So the same sun that will consume and burn up the wicked by His coming is going to be bringing healing to His people. You see, the brightness of His coming, the rising of the Sun of Righteousness, will bring healing to His people, to those who have suffered for His sake, to those who have served Him even when it didn't seem, quote unquote, profitable, when it wasn't easy, when we didn't see results. Those who have suffered for Him, those who have served Him, are going to experience healing in that day. The day of healing is coming for all of God's hurting children. Matthew Henry said this, "The day that comes will be a stormy day to the wicked, a day in which God will rain upon them fire and brimstone as He did on Sodom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as Amos describes. It will be a fair and bright day to those who fear God, and reviving as the rising sun is to the earth. So to those that fear God is comfort spoken. When the hearts of others fail for fear, let them lift up their heads for joy, for their redemption draws nigh." The day is coming. And those who have not repented, had better fear and repent. But those who have served the Lord, those that have been faithful, can lift up their eyes. They can lift up their heads and say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We wait. We long. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? How long?" Here we shout the glad song, "Christ returneth." Hallelujah. Now, the healing in the day saw a partial fulfillment at Christ's first coming. Okay, Malachi is the last official book of the Old Testament as our scriptures are concerned. And it looks at that, from that perspective, it was looking forward to the first and second coming of our Lord. And there was a partial and nearer fulfillment of this in Jesus' first coming. That is, Jesus' coming, His first coming, brought spiritual healing from the sickness of sin by His death and resurrection. This, by the way, is the most important and first healing that every person needs. It's interesting, there was a man who was sick of the palsy, was paralyzed, couldn't get in to see Jesus. His friends wanted so desperately to get him to Jesus, they brought him up upon the roof. They opened the tiles of the roof. They let this man down in before Jesus. He's lying on a bed. He cannot move. And the first thing Jesus says to that man is this, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Everybody else looking around said, his greatest need, if you looked at him, you'd say he needs to be able to walk. That's the healing he needs. But Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." The greatest need that man had was his spiritual healing. And then Jesus provided the physical. But when Jesus came at His first coming, He came to provide that first healing. Charles Wesley saw it. We sang these words this morning in that beautiful song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Here's what he said. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. Risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." He brought healing at His first coming. Have you received that healing? Have you been born again? Have you been born from above, brought out of spiritual death and sin and given life and health, spiritually speaking? But again, the full and final fulfillment of this healing in the day is going to take place at Christ's return. As the Lord describes here in our text, verses 2 and 3, "In that day, God's righteous ones," those who fear Him, "they're going to go forth in freedom from their sufferings." He says you're going to go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So they're going to go forth as calves of the stall, and they're going to grow up as calves of the stall. In other words, they're going to be set free from their suffering, from their sorrows. They're going to be like a calf released from the stall to go out and run in the pasture. You ever seen that? Calves, by the way, are a little bit awkward in the way they run, but they do every now and then get a little excited in the pasture and want to run around. But imagine this calf, it's been locked up in this tiny stall, and all of a sudden the farmer comes along, and man, he throws that door open, and that guy books it out of there, and he is bouncing all over the field and just having a great time. He says, that's what it's going to be like for you in that day. Set free from our fears. Release us. No more fears, no more sorrows, no more tears. It's going to be a day of freedom and healing. And then he says you're going to grow up as calves of the stall. Not only are they going to be free and set free like a calf released from the stall, but they're going to grow up with strength and health like a choice calf that has been fed in the stall. You know, like the one that you take to the county fair. The one that you try to, you know, go for that roll of cheese or that blue ribbon or whatever. Take care of that thing. Keep that calf, you know, just beautiful looking, as beautiful as a calf can be at least. Take care of that thing. Feed it excellent food. And Jesus says, that's what it's going to be like for you in that day. I'm going to nourish you. It's going to be a time of healing and prosperity. And again, we look forward to that day. Beyond that, verse 3, he says, "Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." They're going to be set free. They're going to be fed and nourished, prosper. But in that day also, the enemies of God's people will be placed like ashes under their feet. No longer will the proud and wicked be happy, but it'll be God's people that'll be the head and not the tail. It'll be God's people that will be the ones prospering. Romans 16:20, Paul encouraged the church at Rome with these words. He said, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. By Jesus' death on the cross, he crushed the serpent's head." But the old devil still seeks to do us wrong today, but there's coming a time when even Satan himself is going to be bruised under our feet just as surely as he is under Satan's feet today. That day's coming. Again, Matthew Henry said, "Time was when the wicked trod them down, said to their souls, 'Bow down that we may go over.' But the day will come when they shall tread down the wicked. The wicked, being made Christ's footstool, are made theirs also, and come and worship before the feet of the church." So again, the day of the Lord is coming. We need to recognize God's day. It's coming. "For those who are not prepared, it will come like a thief in the night. For those who are alive, awake, alert, not living in darkness, but walking in the light, being sober, living for what counts, it will not come as a thief in the night. We will see it come. We'll be ready with eyes uplifted, head uplifted. When it comes, the day of the Lord is going to be a time of healing, rest, freedom, victory, and prosperity for believers who feared and served the Lord. Again, there was no time in Israel's history before or after Malachi's ministry which fulfilled this prophecy. It's yet to come. Our world has never seen this, but this day is coming. It's coming at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we patiently anticipate that day. We're living for that day. Paul said it again in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6-10. He said, "It's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and rest to you who are troubled with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. In that day, the Lord will bring wrath to the troublers and rest to the troubled. The Son of Righteousness will then be the center and admiration of all the universe." It's going to be his day. What will that day be to you? Will the day of the Lord bring you judgment, or will it bring you healing? Will it be the day of your final condemnation, or will it be the day of your salvation and redemption? Because God loves us, He's told us that the day is coming, so that we can prepare by repenting of our sins and receiving God's Son. And then as Christians, living in anticipation of that day, living for things that will count, living for eternity, for the souls of men, living to glorify and serve our Lord Jesus Christ, prepared for the day when we'll give an account to Him. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for giving us clear understanding of what is coming. Lord, we're not in darkness that that day should overtake us as a thief. Lord, we're in the light. We're children of the light. Help us to live like it. Help us to be ready. Lord, help us to be living each and every day in light of that day, in light of the account that we'll give, in light of the fact that those around us who are not saved in that day will have no further opportunities to be saved. I pray that You'd put an urgency in our soul, that You'd remove the apathy, the coldness, and may we give serious consideration to what we're living for, where we're going, what we're doing, why we're here, and what it's all going to mean when we stand before You one day. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? When Jesus Christ comes again, will He bring you salvation, final, full salvation, or will He bring you final condemnation? Will He say, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, good and faithful servant," or will He say, "Depart from me, ye wicked, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you"? Has there been a specific point in your life, a specific point in your life where you repented of your sins and you received Jesus Christ as your Lord? I'm asking you, do you know Jesus personally? Do you know Him? You're going to see Him one day face to face. He extends the opportunity for you to receive Him now, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to be His friend, His servant. But you've got to respond. He will not force you. Is there anyone here today that would just be honest and humble enough to say, "You know what, preacher, to be perfectly honest with you, I don't have that assurance. I'm not ready for the Lord's coming. I'm not ready for that day. I'm concerned about it, and I want to get ready for that day." Is there anyone here today that would say, "You know what, God's been working in my heart for a while, and I know that I need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and today I want to do that"? You'd say, "Today, as best as I know how, right here and right now, I want to make this my day of salvation. I want to receive Jesus Christ. I want Him to save me, to make me His child, His servant." If you would make that decision this morning before the Lord, and God is witness, that is there anyone here today that you'd just quietly raise your hand straight into the air, and you'd say, "Today I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior," and by raising my hand, that is what I'm saying. Right here, right now, that's the decision that I'm making today. Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you faithfully warning others of coming judgment? Are you telling others how to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Are you living for what's going to pass the test of fire? What trophies are you going after? Are you chasing a wheel of cheese? Are you going after souls, things that are going to count when we stand before the Lord, eternal things? Would you commit yourself to serving the Lord till He comes, knowing that His coming will bring you healing and rest and reward? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Would you recommit yourself to living for what counts? How many this morning would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and by His grace, I'm going to commit myself to living and serving Him till He comes. I'm going to live for what counts"? If that's your decision, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making." Amen. Lord, thank You for speaking to hearts today. Pray that what we've considered from Your Word would make a difference in how we think and how we live, and each and every decision that we make, Lord, as we have that goal of standing before You one day and giving an account. As we keep that in mind, Lord, help to direct in every decision that we make in life. Help us to take everything to the judgment seat of Christ and evaluate its significance in light of that. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us not to do anything, Lord, that would cause us to be disqualified to lose our reward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.